One more time, it is good to see everybody here. We're so grateful for all the brethren that have come out to study God's Word. I've been so grateful for the time that I have had to come back and to be here. It has brought up a lot of memories and got to be reacquainted with a lot of brethren, to be newly acquainted with others, got to see a lot of family. And it's just so thankful to be able to come here and to be with you guys. It has been a great encouragement to me. And again, thankful for all the visitors that are here this evening. Certainly an encouragement to me, and I know are an encouragement to the brethren here. We've been going forth and talking about weathering the storm, making sure that we're able to continue to push through it when we go through certain trials and persecutions, knowing that Satan is always out there trying us, seeking ways in which he may cause you to stumble and fall, that he may be able to ensnare you and keep you from being faithful to God. And we brought out a lot of good points throughout the week on how to overcome that, brought out the points that we don't have to overcome it by ourselves, that we have one another, and that we need to be willing to help others as we continue to go through the storms ourselves. And so what we want to talk about this evening is the other side of the storm, talking about when we get through to the other side, when the storm has come to an end. I want to bring out a few different points on what happens, what is going to be done, what do we need to do when we get to the other side of the storm. Again, as I have been asking, I ask that you again open up your Bibles as we go through the lesson. Make sure the truth is being taught. First point I want to bring out is we talk about when the storm is over. I want to start off on a good point. Start off on a point, sometimes we survive the storm. We get through the other side of the storm, and we get through the trials, and we know that we're being tested. We know that it's on us, and we've been praying through it. We've studied the Word of God. Maybe you even let the brethren know, and they've been praying for you. And so when it's over, you finally are able to relax. You know that you're done with that storm at this time and point. You've made it through the storm. And again, you know, when those things happen, we know that you might have a little dings here and that, you know, as your house might or your vehicles might as you drive through storms. But when we get on the other side of that storm, there are certain things that should happen to us spiritually. In Romans chapter 5, I want to start there. Romans chapter 5, and I want to start with verse 3, if you will open your Bibles there. Romans 5 and verse 3. It says, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us." And so as it says here again, it brings out that point, glory in tribulations, glory in our storms that we go through. And it's not that we're always smiling and we're glad and we're happy as we go through those hard times. Often we get a little bit too worried. Often we stress out a little much. But there's a point for our glory, our rejoicing in this, is because in the end, if we can remain faithful, if we can stay strong, it helps us to grow even stronger. It helps us to gain more perseverance. Because now that you've made it through the storm this time, next time it comes around, it'll be that much easier to get through, because you've already proven that you can do it. You've gained some understanding. You know what to do next time. The times that you faced it this time, maybe you made a mistake here, and now you know not to do that. You're able to overcome it better next time. And so as we have perseverance, it brings out character. That defines who you are. As others in the world have watched how you've handled this situation, how you've handled sickness, how you've handled the loss of a loved one, how you've handled the different things in your job or at school, people see what you do, and that defines who you are. And you build up your character as a child of God, as a follower of Christ. And so as we build up that character, we gain
hope. We say, man, I thought that was really bad, but now that I'm through it, I know that I can do it again. I know that others can do it. I have more hope that I am stronger because of it, and I will be able to fight other storms when they come by. We can see the same thing in James chapter 1, if you want to turn over there with me. James chapter 1, similar point here in verse 2. James 1 and verse 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Again, count it all joy. Again, he's not literally saying that when someone is getting onto you and trying to cause you to fall away and setting that temptation in front of you, making fun of you, cursing you out, that you're going to sit there with a smile on your face saying, this is the greatest time of my life. But rather that we understand that we are suffering in the name of God and we should rejoice in that. And that as we go through that again, it builds up who we are. We got more perseverance. We got more patience. We have a better character for it. And as we continue to overcome one storm after another storm, and our patience and our perseverance continue to grow, it says, then it will be perfect work. Let it continue to thrive till it is perfect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Again, not that we will ever be Jesus and walk this life where we have no sin, but we should be growing more and more each and every day as we open up the Bibles and study, and as we pray to our God and seek His wisdom. That's the next part in that verse in James. Anyone who's lacking wisdom, go to God and ask Him, and He will grant it to you. But you must believe that God is there for you. Understand that when we get through the storm, we're able to get stronger. Another point to bring out is that we use that to help others. We talked about that a little bit already this week, but look with me in 2 Corinthians. Look what Paul did when he came out of the storm. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24, or better yet, what he was doing as he went through storms too. 2 Corinthians 11, and we read verses 24, so I don't want to recap all that, but he went through stripes. You know, he was beaten, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked, and all these things that had taken place. And then you read in verse 28, this is what gets me. In verse 28, it says, besides the other things, what comes up on me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. And so he says, concerning all the storms that I go through, and I go through times where I'm very hungry and I'm starving. He literally was starving, he hadn't had any food. Or those times that he is literally shipwrecked. Or those times when people stoned him and left him for death. He is being tempted every time he goes and tries to preach the Word of God. People are trying to stop him. Satan is trying to stop him. Nature seems to be trying to stop him. And he says, the thing that is continuously on my mind is the churches, is the brothers and sisters in Christ. So as we grow, let it give hope to others. You know, going back to Romans, as it helps us to gain more hope, let others know, because as we pointed out earlier, that all temptation is common to man there in 1 Corinthians. That we can say, look, you can get through this trial, you can get through this storm, because I've gone through it myself. We are not alone, and we're not the only ones that have been tempted in these things. Again, in Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. When we get done with storms, or when we go through our bad times, we want to just get caught up and rest. We want to get caught up and catch our breath and build up our strength once more. But here, as we read about Paul again, here in verse 19, it says, then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul, dragging him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up, went into the city the next day, and he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when he had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. We must go through many different enter the kingdom of God. I want you to look at what he'd done. He took what Satan was trying to use to bring him down, and he turned it around to strengthen the brethren. He turned it around and didn't allow it to be something to hurt and bring down the Lord's church, but rather he looked for the will of God. He surrendered himself and accepted the will and continued to fight that good fight. When we survive the storm, when we get to the other side and the storm is over, let us evaluate ourselves and say, what have I gained? How has this helped me? What can I use to help me overcome the next trial that I face? And what have I gone through that I can share with my brethren to help them overcome their trials also? Because so often, as we read the Word of God, we're using examples of the disciples then. And so it's not wrong. Understand, if you got scriptures to back up the stuff, when you get up here and you talk about, listen, this is something I personally went through, and this is what I did, and then you use book, chapter, and verse to show that this is the way we do it. You can say, you know, I went and I prayed, and I prayed daily, and I prayed at this time, and I studied the Word of God. I used these verses to give me hope and give me strength. And we show others how they too can overcome that storm. As we learn by getting through the storm, let us share that with others. Let us show them the strength that we have gained, and let us help them gain that same strength. But understand, we don't always come out on the other side in a better case. Sometimes the storm gets the best of us. As we go back to the wise man built his house upon the rock, and it stood strong, but the foolish man, he built his house upon the sand, and it fell. It went splat. That sometimes happens. We brought this verse out in the past, Romans 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin is death. And so we spiritually die, and therefore we are spiritually separated from God. What do we do? What do we do when we get to the other side of the storm and we've realized, I didn't handle that storm the way I was supposed to. I let it get over me. I was too anxious. I was too worried. And therefore, I gave in to the temptation. You know, I was worried about what other people thought. And so I went ahead and did what the world does instead of doing what God told me to do. What do we do then? How do we handle that situation? Turn along with me to 1 John. Turn along with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. And I want to read there in verse 9. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. As it reads here, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Don't get caught up in denying when we fall short. Again, we get caught up and we're ashamed of our actions. We're ashamed that we gave in to the storm, and we should be. We should be ashamed. But don't let your pride get in the way to admitting that you made a mistake, that the storm got the better of you, and that you fell short. Because we've all been there. We all fall short of the glory of God. And so be willing to go to God our Father, who is a merciful God, who is a forgiving God, who is a comforting God, a God who can give you hope. And be willing to confess to him, I have fallen short. I have sinned. God, please forgive me of my sin, of what I have done for you. Again, if you ever want examples of this, just go back to the Old Testament. Study the children of Israel. How many times they get caught up in the wrong direction and then they try to make sacrifices to God. And God will say, no, I will not accept these sacrifices. No, I will not continue to say it's a sweet aroma unto me. But if you confess your iniquity, if you will admit the wrongdoings, if you will turn away from the ways of your father and turn back to me and put away your idols, then I will receive those sacrifices. Then I will come back among you. Then I will deliver you from your enemies. We have to be willing to put sin behind us. Acts chapter 8 and in verse 21. Acts chapter 8 and in verse 21. Acts 8 and verse 21 here. As we talk about Simon the sorcerer, or better yet, the former sorcerer. We often refer him to as Simon the sorcerer. But remember, he was baptized. He was baptized and his sins were washed away. But when Peter and John had come to pass on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and he saw this power that they had, he wanted the power for himself, and he offered up money for it. His mindset went back to his old ways. His mindset wasn't on the will of God. And so when he offered that money, we read the reply here. It says, "You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God." His heart was not in the right place. So he says in verse 22, "Repent therefore of your wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." So what do we need to do when we fall short, when the storm gets the better of us, when Satan puts that temptation there and we say that looks too good not to touch and we reach out and grab it and we get burnt? We need to go to God and ask for His forgiveness. And as we ask for His forgiveness, don't forget to pray that we have the strength to overcome that temptation the next time it comes around, because we need to repent of our sins, meaning we're not going to do it again. We're not going to continue in that path. Help us to change our heart, because that's where it started. It says your heart is not in the right place. Our heart needs to be changed. We need to be transformed to the will of God. If you go to Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, there where it tells us no longer be conformed to this world, but be transformed to the will of God. Anybody here watch Transformers? At least know what Transformers are, right? When they are conformed to the world, you'll never know what they are. They're Autobots in disguise. They look like a car. But when they are transformed, everybody knows they don't belong here, right? We are to be transformed. We are to be known as God's children. People should know who you are. And so we pray to God to help us to no longer be conformed to this world. Help us to overcome these temptations. Jonah, if you turn along with me to read about Jonah. Jonah, when he got caught up in the belly of the fish, when he got caught up in the storms that had come over him, he realized that he was in a bad place and he was going to die. And so here in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish of the belly and said, 'I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Shiloh I cried, and you heard my voice. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me, and all your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.'" Jonah knew what needed to be done. He realized he had done wrong. He had rejected God. And as he was sinking, as he was drowning, as he is surrounded and swallowed up by a giant fish, what else is there to do besides either give up or pray to God? And he said, "I'm turning my eyes back to you." Again, Peter, when he was walking on water and he looked out into the storm and he started to sink, who else could he reach out to besides our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? When we fall and we start to sink and we feel like we are drowning, repent and pray and turn back to God. But also know that if we've done wrong to our brothers and sisters in Christ, if we've done wrong to somebody here on earth personally, as we have fallen short, that we've hurt them, that we need to go and be reconciled with that person. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and look with me and in verse 23. Here a man is bringing a gift before God. And it brings out the point. I want to go back a couple verses I started there. Go back to verse 21. It says, "You have heard that it was said to those of the old, 'You shall not murder. Whoever murders will be in danger of judgment.' But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment, and whoever says to his brother, 'Rakai,' shall be in danger of counsel, but whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go away first, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and you are thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. It says, while you have the opportunity, go and make it right with the one you have done wrong. We need to remember that. If we've fallen short, we've got caught up in the storm and we gave in to the temptation, and maybe you have said something evil and rude, you spread gossip, you've done wrong, you need to go make it right. You need to go and apologize. You need to go let them know that you've realized you've done wrong, you've made it right with God by asking for His forgiveness. We need to go and be reconciled. So often we get that mindset that, oh, well, I ask God for forgiveness, and so there's nothing else I need to do, nothing else you have to. Well, have you apologized to the one you've done wrong also? Because we can do wrong to each other. We need to remember that. And we need to make sure that if we want to be right with God, that we have to go forth and see forgiveness also of those who we've done wrong. Now, again, they may choose to hold a grudge, but then that comes on them. They need to be willing to forgive, right? We have to be willing to forgive as God has forgiven us. And so as we continue to go through the storm and we get to the other side, remember, sometimes we fall. There's a way back. There is a way back if we get caught up and being destroyed by the storm. I have another point I want to bring out this evening. The point is that sometimes we face the storm of death. And eventually we all will face the storm. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it says, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." When this final storm comes upon us, understand the next thing that's going to happen is judgment. This is a storm that we will all face. That's what it says here. It's appointed for man to die once. It will happen. And so we have to ask, when that storm is over, where will you be? Where will you end up? You will either have eternal life or eternal death. I want to start in the book of Genesis, or Matthew, if you will. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. Here it says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it." And so here we can bring out the point that at the end of the storm, if you have not been with God, you did not put your faith in God, you did not fight it with the Lord on your side, you did not keep the armor of God on, and so therefore it took over you, and then you faced death, and you faced the judgment of our God that we all have to face. It says if we go down that easier path, it leads to destruction. But if you read the next verse with me, and we do it with God, in verse 14, it says, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way, which leads to life, and there are few who find it. You can choose to go with the rest of the world saying, this is the way, this is the easy path, you'll easily get out of the rain, you'll easily have a better time here on earth. But in the end, it will lead to or you can fight and you can stand strong doing what you know is right, standing with the Lord, and in the end, it will lead to life. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, we see an example here. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, going right along with what Matthew 7 said, bringing out, talking about the few and the many. In Genesis 6 and in verse 5, says, "Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry he had made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things, the birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made man." If we go on a path of evil, we go on a path of a heart content with the rest of the world and going along and doing as the world does, it says we go along like they did, and then we will be destroyed, blot out, to a point that it says God was sorry that he had made man. You really want to hear those words from your Creator saying, I'm sorry that I made you. I mean, I had good intentions. I wanted good things from you. I put you guys in this beautiful world. I had this wonderful garden that I wanted you guys to tend and keep. But I am sorry that I made you. Or do you want to be like Noah? You want to be like Noah that we read about there in verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Do you desire for that grace? That grace that God extends to us all? The grace, the gift of salvation, of a home in heaven. But again, how many were saved and how many were lost? You have 8 souls. As 1 Peter 3 and verse 20 brings out, few were saved. And we often, you know, at least in my mindset, when we talk about few, I put up 3 fingers. I don't want a few. But when you're considering out of the entire world, out of the entire world, there were few saved. That is 8 souls. And then we go back to the account in Matthew, and it tells us that there are few who find that path that leads to life. There's more than 8 people here tonight. Are we still part of the few? Are we walking faithfully? Are we sure? Are we examining our lives to make sure that when this day comes, that I will be part of the few that hear those good news? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into thy kingdom. Or we'll be on the other side and we'll be cast out. We'll be blot out. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. Revelation chapter 21. And read with me there. And in verse 8. As it reads here, it says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Again, if we want to go down the path of the world, we want to give in to the storm, and we face that last day, and we come to judgment, look who your company is going to be. You're going to be in there with the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who are idolaters, those who are liars, and you will be in a lake of fire that burns eternity. Is that where you want to be? Is that where you want to end up? Aren't this verse a whole lot better? In verse 4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. How great that will be. How wonderful that day would be. Another song that might come into your mind is, how beautiful heaven must be. You can read further into this chapter and read about the street of gold. Read about the jasper and the other stones that I never can pronounce correctly, so I don't try to read them. But it talks about the walls and all the different types of stones that are in it. And then if you have the time, you go Google and look up those images and you start to picture how beautiful. If this really is what heaven might look like, how beautiful it's going to be. But better yet, even than that, when we get there to verse 22, this is my favorite part of Revelation 21. Verse 22 says, but I saw no temple in it. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of a sun or a moon to shine in it. For the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the King of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. There is no need of a church building anymore. Because God in Christ will be there to worship face to face. You want to know the real reason why will be so bad? It's not because of the fire and that it will never be extinguished, but you'll be in eternity without God. You will be separated from Him and you will have no hope never again to be able to be with your God, with your Savior. That'll be the worst thing of it all. It'll be torment because we'll be hopeless without it.
Again, in the very next chapter, Revelation 22 and verse 18 and 19, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the book the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Again, if we do not do what is right today, then we are taken out of the book of life, meaning you are taken out of the holy city. Or we can suffer a little bit today and fight the storm that we're going through. And in verse 14 here, it brings out, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." Which side do you want to end up on? I have one more verse I want to look at in Romans chapter 2. One more spot here. Comparison points. In Romans chapter 2, and look at with me in verse 5. Romans chapter 2, and looking at verse 5, it says, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Look at verse 8. It says, "But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek." If we, it says, it's your own fault. It's your choice. It says, you stir up for yourself the wrath of God. By your decisions, by you choosing not to come forward and saying, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Please immerse me in the water so that I can be risen up in newness of life. That I have reached the blood of Christ and now God has accepted me as a son. And I will go forth and be a light, a instrument of righteousness for the Lord." If we're not willing to make that confession because we're too scared, go back to Revelation chapter 21 and read there in verse 8. Part of those things that, yeah, it said murderer and sexually immoral, but it also said the cowardly. The cowardly, that was the first one. The unbelieving, the one that's not willing to step up and confess their faith. Jesus says, he who denies me, I will deny before the Father. But he who confesses me, I will confess before the Father. And so we read the other parts here in Revelation 2. In verse 7, it says, "Eternal life to those who by patience, continuous in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality." Also in verse 10, it says, "But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God." God didn't set this up and say, "I already know who's going to hell and who's going to heaven." I did not set this up and say, "You know what? I'm going to choose those who are able to make money in one way and the poor in another direction." He did not set this up and say, "I'm going to bless those who are in America and give them heaven and those in other countries not." God shows no partiality. Everybody has an opportunity to get to heaven. We want to extend that opportunity to you this evening, that if you will obey the gospel and come forward and confess that faith, you can have hope as you leave this building tonight. And if you're here and you need the prayers of your brethren, please let us be there for you. Let us know what we can do as we stand and sing.